Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest for this hour, as he was for last hour, and we're kind of celebrating because he's got a new book out called Baptism Now Saves You. We're talking about baptism this hour. Your call's welcome. I'll tell you what, there's one line just waiting for you. If you've got a baptism question, if you're Catholic, if you're not Catholic, whoever you are, you're welcome to call with it. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Dr. Carlo Broussard, author of a whole bunch of books, seven of them, as a matter of fact. And now he tackles the question of baptism with this lovely new book. There are five lines open, Dr. Broussard. We can go to the phones if you're willing right off the bat.
Let's do it. Yes, sir. We'll give it a shot.
All right. Straight back to the phones we go. I'll go to Utah. William's in Utah, watching on YouTube. Welcome, William.
Hello. How's it going?
Very well.
Good, good. I had a question about believer's baptism. I actually run an apologetics club here in Utah at St. Joseph the Worker, and so sometimes I, you know, don't have the answers to everything, but this one's actually more of a personal question.
Okay.
So I was baptized into the Catholic Church last Easter.
Congratulations.
All right.
And thank you. And my wife is LDS. She has remained LDS. And we have two kids. I have one that is one and one that is three.
Okay.
So normally within the Catholic Church, there is what's called believer's baptism, where if you're a catechumen and you die prior to receiving baptism, there you have some assurance of being saved, more or less. And I'm just wondering if my wife doesn't want that baptism, but I desire that baptism, is there any sort of believer's baptism, so to speak, in that situation for my children?
Yeah, good question, William. So the question is going to apply in a situation where we have a scenario where your child before baptism would die without baptism. Right. And that's the situation that I'm going to focus on, as opposed to the current situation where your 3 and 1 year old are living now. Well, I guess I can speak to both of them. But my first thought I want to say here, William, is that regardless of both scenarios, of either scenario, we are in the realm of speculative theology here. So it is I have no knowledge, and I'm pretty sure that lack of knowledge is legit. Like, I'm not aware of, but I do not think there are any, in fact, magisterial teachings on this particular issue. It's my understanding that we are in the realm of speculative theology here concerning whether the parent's desire for the child to be baptized could suffice for the child to receive the graces of baptism. Okay, so in the scenario where they are still alive, as is the actual current situation, I would answer no, that your desire for them to receive the grace would not in fact bring about the grace for them to receive it. Could you request God to do that and say, God, just please, please give them the sacramental graces, graces of baptism, even without the sacrament? Yeah, sure. I can't say no to that request, right? Because we know for sure, William, the church does teach this in paragraph 1257 of the Catechism, that although God has bound salvation to the sacraments, he himself is not bound by the sacrament. So he can administer the grace of the sacrament without the sacrament. So in light of that, I think it would be reasonable for you to make that request unto God in order to give them that sacrament. That's good and fitting. Whether God in fact does that, that's a different question. And we have to bow in humility to answering that question because we just don't know whether he does in fact. But I think it's reasonable to request it. Now, concerning the situation where your children hypothetically would die before baptism, in the theological tradition, there has been quite a bit of speculation with that question. Some theologians have argued for the parent's desire sufficing for the grace of baptism to be communicated, sort of a baptism of desire, but from the faith of the parent. And the reasons for that argument would be, hey, look, Jesus raises Jairus's daughter from the dead on account of Jairus's faith. In no way did she make any sort of act of faith in Christ or belief in Christ, yet he raised her from the dead. If Jesus can do that on account of Jairus's faith, well, then why couldn't Jesus give the grace of the sacrament of baptism to an unbaptized infant on account of the faith of the parent? To be honest with you, William, that rings true to me. It sounds pretty darn good to me, and it's quite convincing. I'm sympathetic of it. But we cannot go so far as to say it is in fact true that the grace of the sacrament is given to an unbaptized infant on account of the parent's faith. It could very well be not the case. So again, we're in the realm of speculative theology here, to where Catholics could disagree with each other as to whether this in fact happens. But is it consistent? Is at least the idea consistent with what we see revealed in sacred scripture, given Jesus administering blessings on account of the faith of the parent when the child has no say? The answer is yes, it's at least consistent. So it would provide some weight toward answering the question in the affirmative, like, yes, God does do that. Can we say that definitively? No. But can we say that God could do it? I think absolutely yes. So all that to say this, William, I do not have a definitive answer for you, but at least we can have some parameters here in which we can think through the question and decide where we're going to land on that. What do you think of that? Is that helpful?
I think that's very helpful. I think invincible ignorance also plays a massive role in this. I mean, how can a child be condemned to hell, so to speak, for not knowing better, right? For me, that is probably the most helpful. But I guess intercessory grace is pretty much one of the main pillars of the Catholic faith, and so totally makes sense to me.
Yeah. So one point of clarification, and you probably didn't mean this, but just for our listeners' sake, when you made the statement that you have a hard time seeing how a child who's invincibly ignorant would be condemned to hell, say, as you put it, I assume by hell you just simply meant existing in the afterlife without the beatific vision and not the damned. Because if you meant by hell those among the damned, we absolutely reject that. So the Catholic Church in no way leaves open the possibility of someone who doesn't have the use of intellect and will before the age of reason, that if they die without baptism, they're going to be among the damned. That is something that we reject, because to be among the damned requires a voluntary use of the will to reject God and commit mortal sin. So the hypothesis in the theological tradition is that those infants who die without the sacrament of baptism could possibly be existing in the afterlife akin to, quote-unquote, Abraham's bosom, where the Old Testament righteous saints were existing in the afterlife that was neither the beatific vision or heaven or hell, right? So that's, again, a theological opinion called the limbo of the children, but I just wanted to make that clarification that the Catholic Church does not in any way allow for the possibility of unbaptized babies to be among the damned in the afterlife. But the Catholic Church would allow for the possibility a Catholic could be in good standing with the Church and have the theological opinion that an unbaptized baby could be among the limbo, dwelling in the limbo of the children. Again, that's a theological opinion. That's not church teaching. And so a Catholic's permitted to believe it, but a Catholic would also be permitted to reject that sort of theological opinion and hold to the alternative view, that God does indeed give the grace of baptism to the unbaptized baby on account of the faith and the desire of the parent. That's a legitimate theological opinion that a Catholic could hold and still be in good standing with the church.
William, I'm grateful for the call. It does sound like such a difficult situation, and we'll be here for you if more questions come up. If you'd like a copy of Dr. Broussard's new book, Baptism Now Saves You, I'd be happy to send it to you. All you have to do is give an address to Edgar, and we'll get it in the mail. I have to take a break. Right back with more conversation about baptism. And whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1992. EWTN launches WEWN, the world's largest privately owned shortwave radio facility, to a potential worldwide listening audience of 600 million.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest today on Catholic Answers Live. He's got a brand new book out, Baptism Now Saves You, How Water and Spirit Give Eternal Life. You can get it over at shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code WATER and you get 25% off today and probably all. I'm going to go with all week. I'll tell Carrie I said that on the air tomorrow when I see him. And so you got the week. Go ahead this week, go to shop.catholic.com and get Baptism Now Saves You 25% off whenever you use the promo code WATER. Back to the phones we go, unless I am mistaken. Dr. Broussard, were you ready to go back to the phones?
Yes, sir. That's why I'm here, buddy.
All right, let's go to our good friend Ava up there in Ontario, Canada. Welcome back, Ava.
Hello, thank you very much.
We always like it when you call.
Thank you. My question is, in Acts 10:47, there are some people that already have the Holy Spirit, and so they say, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So yeah. I was wondering, what would be the response if a Protestant pointed at that and said, see, baptism doesn't give you the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, great question, Ava. And I actually deal with this topic in my book. So stay on the line afterwards. We'll send you a copy and you can read about it in more detail. But here's the summary answer. First of all, notice that the objection assumes that the reception of the Holy Spirit equals salvation. But that's not necessarily true. It is possible that the reception of the Holy Spirit that Cornelius and his Gentile friends receive in this text is for some other purpose, some purpose other than salvation. Like in the Old Testament, there are several different examples, and I document this in my book, where the Holy Spirit is given for other purposes, for purposes other than salvation. The Spirit is given to some for the sake of strength. The Spirit is given to some for the sake of prophecy, for the sake of my memory is slipping me right now for the other listing of things, but for strength would be one, prophecy, others, and discernment, say spiritual discernment. So just because the Spirit is given, it doesn't necessarily follow that somebody is saved. So it's possible that here Cornelius receives an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is accompanied with a visible manifestation of that power, namely they start speaking in tongues. And this would fit the context for the sake of convincing those Jewish converts to Christianity who were skeptical as to whether Gentiles were welcomed into the family of God. Peter had received a private vision that they are. Cornelius even received a private vision that they are. But the public had not. And there were some in the crowd who were skeptical that Gentiles were now welcomed welcomed into the kingdom of God, into the covenantal family of God. So the Spirit is given, so this interpretation goes, specifically for the purpose of visibly manifesting to those who are skeptical that Gentiles are now welcomed into the family of God. And then they are baptized to receive the gift of salvation. Now, that is on the assumption that the Spirit is given for some purpose other than salvation. It is also possible that the Spirit is given to Cornelius and his Gentile friends for the sake of salvation, even prior to receiving the sacrament of baptism. So then the question becomes, how do we reconcile that with our belief? Well, here's the answer. The answer, Ava, is that we profess that baptism is the ordinary means of receiving the Holy Spirit and with him the grace of salvation. What does that imply? That implies that there are extraordinary circumstances where the Spirit can be given with the grace of salvation without the sacrament of baptism. I quoted the Catechism earlier in a previous call in paragraph 1257, where we're told that God has bound salvation to the sacraments, but he himself is not bound by the sacraments. So he can administer the graces of baptism as he sees fit in extraordinary circumstances without the sacrament. And Ava, this could very well be one of those instances, precisely because, again, the same reasoning applies here. He wanted to convince publicly those who were skeptical about whether or not Gentiles could enter into the covenantal family of God. So that God gives them the Spirit with a visible manifestation signifying they are saved, it can convince the skeptics there. And then they are baptized to receive the sacrament of baptism as a visible further confirmation of what God has already done without the sacrament. And so those are two possible explanations, both of which meet the challenge, Ava. So the bottom line is that this challenge from Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius and his Gentile friends receiving the Spirit before baptism in no way serves to be a defeater of the Catholic teaching on baptism. What, any thoughts in response?
Thank you very much. That makes a lot of sense.
Oh, that's
awesome. Thanks for the call.
Ava, I'll tell you what, because you live in Ontario, which is stubbornly still part of Canada, I can't send you the paper copy, but if you want a digital copy, I think we can, I don't want to make any promises, but I think we can get a digital copy of the new book from Dr. Carla Broussard, Baptism Now Saves You, up to Canada. So if you hang on the line, Ava, we will do our very best to get it up there to the frozen north so that you can have a copy of it. Where will we go now? It's another Canadian. We're being inundated by Canadians today. That's good news. Paolo is in Winnipeg, Canada, listening on Catholic.com. Hello, Paolo.
How are you, sirs?
Very, very well. Thank you for calling.
Yes, this is part of a concerted effort to make you the 11th province, actually.
Oh, is there talk of America being the 11th province up there?
You'd be most welcome. All my family live in the States.
Can we keep our weather, though?
Hey, I just came off the soccer pitch where I was coaching in 25 degrees Celsius weather. So we have beautiful autumns here in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
Oh, it sounds like it. Autumn hasn't even started, and it's well, wait, 25 Celsius. What's that for us? Let me do the math.
Oh, gosh.
We cannot become a province of Canada because you all use the metric system. We're not capable of that.
That's true.
Yeah.
77 Fahrenheit.
77. Low tonight of 14.
I won't tarry much longer here. I value your time, but thank you for the kibitzing. I appreciate it. I do teach religion here up in the Jesuit high school.
Awesome.
Yeah, it's the privilege of my professional life, absolutely. I do get a lot of questions from our non-Catholic brothers here. It's an all-boys school, and they ask me questions often about initiation into the Catholic Church, and we've had a nice run last, I believe, 3 years or so of students being welcomed into the church, being baptized or confirmed. So it's been quite, a great experience, you know, one or two every once in a while. The question I have is, when I look up information about non-Catholic baptisms and which ones are recognized by the church, such that a person entering the church then would not need to be baptized again. For instance, the Diocese of Toronto, quite a lengthy list of churches, obviously the Orthodox, the mainstream Protestant, and so on, but I see many other churches listed there. So how does a bishop or the church or the process work of identifying a valid baptism outside of the Catholic Church? Is it simply a matter of, you know, the correct matter, the form, and the intention, or is there some sort of an interview or research process in identifying a church outside of those mainstream Protestant churches that would be valid, if I'm making sense with my question?
No, it does make sense. And this actually poses a problem for someone who is baptized, you know, in like a non-denominational community and not really knowing what that particular Christian group believed about baptism, whether or not they used proper form, matter, and had the right intention, etc. So in those situations to where there is no way to ascertain whether the individual used proper form, matter, and had the right intention, at least an intention that's consistent with the intention of Christ and his church, then a conditional baptism would be employed, to where the minister baptizes, the priest would baptize the individual on condition, like on condition that you were not formerly baptized, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, you know, in order to get the relevant knowledge needed to make a reasonable conclusion that the individual was validly baptized, there would have to be some sort of conversation. A conversation would have to be had with that particular minister who baptized the person, that particular church community, whether there's any kind of reasonable evidence that could lead the priest to the conclusion that this person was validly baptized. And absent of that evidence, then he ought to perform a conditional baptism.
Okay, so conditional baptism then would presuppose that there's some doubt. So let's say the person says, oh, you know, I'm 55. I can't remember where I was baptized. My parents baptized me. There are some pictures, but we're not sure what the church was. Then a conditional baptism. Is that correct?
Yes. Yes. In that sort of scenario, I would provide the advice. I would give the advice for the priest to perform a conditional baptism, because that is a lack of the sufficient knowledge that you would need in order to know whether the baptism was valid or not.
Excellent. And then just very quickly, kind of going the other way, if sadly, God forbid, but if a person were to, you know, be asked for baptism in some other denomination, I feel like there would be some churches out there that would not recognize the Catholic baptism as legitimate.
Oh,
and
sure.
I'm wondering
if...
What's the?
I'm sorry, I cut you off.
Go ahead, Paolo.
No, not at all. I'm just saying, I suppose that situation exists.
It does.
Yes, indeed it does. You know, we would acknowledge some baptisms to be valid, but it doesn't follow from that they would acknowledge ours to be valid.
Paolo,
so it's not reciprocal.
Correct.
Necessarily.
Yeah.
Well, not necessarily,
not
right. In some
not all the time.
Cases, it certainly is, in some not. I'll tell you what, I'd like to send you a copy. God bless you for the teaching in the high school. And I would love to send you a copy of Baptism Now Saves You. Of course, it will have to be a digital copy, because you are on the other side of what apparently is the world's most impregnable border. I've never understood why we can't mail books into Canada, but maybe they don't recognize book rate, American book rate mailing. I'm not sure why, but Paolo, we'll give you the digital copy. Just give us a place to send it to, and you can have it. And thank you very much for the call. Let's go to Maureen in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Hi, Maureen from Columbus. Thanks for the call.
Thank you for taking my call.
Well, we're happy to have you.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you. We can hear you pretty well. It sounds a little bit like you're in a wind tunnel, but we can hear you. Yes.
That's the car on the way back from Mom and Dad.
Oh, okay. So. All right. Very good. Go ahead with your question.
Sorry. My question is, can you clarify the difference between baptism and christening?
Oh, thank you, Maureen.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. So christening would be a term that's used by some Christians to refer to the Christian ceremony in which the child receives their name, which normally is a Christian name. And so christening is the term that's used to describe that particular ceremony. That does not necessarily mean it is a baptism, right? Because you can have Christians who practice just a ceremony of giving the Christian name to the child without any rite of baptism. However, within Christian baptisms, whether they are believing in baptismal regeneration or not, the ceremony of giving the child the Christian name is part of the overall rite of baptism. So it's not the actual baptism itself, but just a rite within the overall general rite of the sacrament of baptism itself. So there is a difference between the two, and we do not want to conflate one with the other.
Oh, that's a great question, Maureen. I'm sorry we didn't have a little more time for a conversation, but we have to take this break. Hang on the line. We want to send you a copy of the book. We can send it to Ohio. Sure we can. Right back with more conversation about baptism with Dr. Carla Broussard on Catholic Answers Live. Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Steve Dawson, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme? Go make disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Seats are still available, but going fast. We'd love to see you there. Register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first 2 centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. It's Catholic Answers Live. I feel bad about Maureen in... we didn't get to spend very much time with her. I didn't time that very well. Maureen in Ohio. Were we able to give her the book? Do you know? I think we sent her the book. But you actually were saying to me during the break, you wanted to add a little bit to what you said to Maureen about the difference between christening and baptism.
Yeah, I was just simply going to say that most people, when they say christening, they're referring to, like, we went to the child's baptism. And that's sort of a way of talk and a way of speak that some people employ. But you can draw a distinction between the particular ritual of giving the child's Christian name and the actual sacrament of baptism itself. So just making the proper distinctions.
And so in common use, people probably just mix them up.
People just probably just say christening, they're thinking of baptism, but, you know, it's important to know that baptism is the term that's used for the sacrament itself, and that would be the appropriate language that we employ.
Okay. Off to Phoenix we go. We're talking baptism today with Dr. Carla Broussard, our guest, whose new book is out, Baptism Now Saves You. Michael in Phoenix, Arizona, watching on YouTube. Thank you for waiting, Michael. Go ahead with your question.
Hello. I just wanted to say I'm a big fan of the show, and I'm very much into apologizing myself. So,
oh, thank you, Michael.
Someday I'm up there with you guys. but one thing that I was researching was that baptism, even Catholics, if it's done illicitly, it's still valid. If it's done with the rite in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and it's done with water and with the right intention. So I guess my question is why would that not apply to marriage as well? Like, why does it change if the sacrament is done with the right intention and the right means? If you're a Catholic, it's like in heaven sacramentally invalid, but for Protestants, it's not invalid.
Oh, okay. All right. So there was a few items in there. Let me see if I can kind of untangle them. They seemed a bit tangled. So first of all, for the sake of our listeners, Michael, it's important to let them know what you mean by illicit. What we mean by illicit would be an act that violates church law, ecclesiastical law, not divine law. Okay? So in the case of, let's say, a grandparent baptizing their grandchild secretly without the parent's permission, in that case, that would be an illicit act. That action, so I argue and I give the explanations in my book, would be a violation of church law, because the code of canon law says that you need the parent's consent in order to baptize the child. So if you baptize the child without the parent's consent, you're violating law, church law, and therefore illicit. However, as you rightfully point out, Michael, that would be a valid sacrament. The graces of salvation, the indelible mark, would be administered to the child. Okay, so we got that straight. Now, your question has to do, why is it not the same for marriage? Well, with regard to those who are baptized Catholics, according to church law, ecclesiastical law, they are subject to what we call canonical form, getting married with an official church witness, bishop, priest, deacon ordinarily, or someone that the bishop appoints to officially represent the church. Now, in this case, according to the church's teaching and her governance of the sacrament, she is able to declare and deem that if church law is violated in this case, there will be no valid union. Not only it not being a sacrament, but it's not going to be a valid union to begin with on account of the Catholic being subject to church law. Now, perhaps a theological explanation as to why it's this way for marriage and not that way for baptism is given the necessity of baptism for entrance into the kingdom of God, because it's the most fundamental sacrament, and Christ reveals to us that this is the way to receive entrance into the kingdom of God, and not revealing to us any other specific way. You have a more universal application or administration of the sacrament. So you're going to have sort of the generosity of our Lord through Holy Mother Church with regard to the validity of the sacrament, even in cases when it's violating church law. But when it comes to marriage, the church is able to exercise her authority to bind and loose on account of Christ, to stipulate that whenever ecclesiastical law is violated, there is no validity in the union itself. And so that's about as far, Michael, as my knowledge can take me right here and right now. This is a very interesting question. I've never thought about it before. So I am shooting from the hip, and I would have to think about it a little bit more to dig deeper and perhaps provide a deeper theological rationale behind that practice, but that's about as far as I can go currently. What do you think of that? Is that helpful in any way?
Yeah, that's helpful. So it ultimately comes down to the church and her authority given from Jesus.
With regard to the sacrament of marriage, yes, because the church is exercising her right given to her by Christ to bind and loose and to govern the sacrament. The church is able to exercise her authority as to what's going to determine the validity of the marriage and what's not going to determine the validity, at least with regard to ecclesiastical laws. Now, there are some cases that just flow from the nature of marriage, like if somebody's not consenting to what marriage is, well, that would not be something coming from ecclesiastical law. That would just be coming from what marriage is as given to us by God. But the church can exercise her authority to make certain ecclesiastical forms a condition, right, for validity. Now, with regard to Protestants, Michael, our Protestant brothers and sisters, assuming that they're validly baptized, and this is how this question connects to baptism, their marriages would not only be valid, but they would be sacramental, because we do not believe that the ordained ministerial priesthood is necessary for the conferring of the sacrament of holy matrimony. For that is conferred by the spouses. And so, given that fact, we can recognize Protestant marriages as not only valid, but sacramental, because those individuals, Michael, are not subject to what I stated earlier, what we call canonical form. And so, consequently, they're not violating church law when they are married by their Protestant, have their Protestant minister witnessing their confessing of vows. Now, I think you were going to say something as a follow-up, but I cut you off.
No, that's okay. I guess I miss a little bit of, I'm a Catholic, so it's just the one little point where I get a bit confused.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't a Protestant outside of the church, because the Catholic Church is the true church of Christianity, so why wouldn't they be, you know, not obeying the canonical law just because they're not baptized in the Catholic Church? Like, aren't they still not, like, aren't all Christians in a way subject to Catholic teaching even if they're not baptized? So, like, why would the sacrament still apply even if they're not, even if they just don't agree with the
Catholicism?
I don't know if that makes
sense. Yeah, no, that's a good question. So some things they are subject to, some things they are not. Those things that they would be subject to and need to assent to is the truth that God has revealed to us concerning the papacy and the sacraments themselves. Those things that are part and parcel of the sacred deposit of faith. Because those things are not ordered just to Catholics. Those things are ordered to all people. So on condition that someone comes to the knowledge of these truths given to us by Jesus Christ and handed down to us and taught it definitively by the Catholic Church, then assent would be required, okay? But what we're talking about here concerning validity of form, having an official church witness, like I said before, it's an ecclesiastical law. And so insofar as it's a church law and not a divine law, it is only ordered to those that the church has jurisdiction over and oversight of, namely the members of the Catholic Church, allowing for those who are not members of the Catholic Church to not be bound by that ecclesiastical law. So, for example, if a Protestant eats meat on a Friday during Lent, they're not going to be committing a mortal sin, assuming that they have knowledge that, hey, yeah, I'm eating meat on, you know, Friday during Lent. Nothing wrong with it. Why? Because they're not bound by that ecclesiastical law. They are outside of the binding nature of that sort of disciplinary precept. So too with regard to marriage. So some things apply to all, even our Protestant brothers and sisters, and then other things of church law apply only to her children, members of the Catholic Church.
Michael, that brings us to the break. I'll tell you what, since you expressed an interest in apologetics, I'd love to send you our big book of Catholic answers. More than 200 questions and answers in there for you to study. And also, I'd love to send you Baptism Now Saves You, the new book that we're talking about today. Baptism Now Saves You, How Water and Spirit Give Eternal Life, from Dr. Carla Broussard. All you have to do is hang on the line and we'll give it to you. Take this quick break and be right back with more questions on baptism on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment. In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks of that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Baptism saves you. At least that's what St. Peter says. Baptism now saves you. That's the title of Dr. Carlo Broussard's latest book, How Water and Spirit Give Eternal Life. It's on sale today and all this week at shop.catholic.com. Just use the promo code WATER and you will get 25% off when you buy Baptism Now Saves You. We're talking about baptism with anybody who wants to talk about baptism with us. And the phone lines are full, so back to the lines we go. Rebecca in Toledo, Ohio, listening on Annunciation Radio. Glad to have you, Rebecca. You got a question for Dr. Carlo Broussard?
Yes, thank you very much. So I'm Catholic. My sister, when she met her husband, became Church of Christ, was rebaptized. And she believes that immersion baptism is the right form, I guess, of baptism.
Yeah.
Is that because of the Sola Scriptura? So can you explain that or clarify that
point, so,
if there's one that's better?
Okay, yeah. Great question, Rebecca, and thank you for it. So I devote an entire chapter to this question, chapter 8 of my new book, Baptism Now Saves You. The first question you would want to ask your friend is, okay, you have concluded that immersion baptism is the only valid form. Where do you see that in the Bible? What reason do you have to believe that? So they're going to appeal to some passages in the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, where they think that it proves immersion-only baptism. But as I point out in chapter 8 of my book, what you discover, Rebecca, when you look at those particular passages, say the how Jesus went down into the water, into the Jordan, and then came up out of the water, or the eunuch going down into the water to be baptized and coming up, you discover that what these texts say do not demand or necessitate immersion-only baptism. For whenever the scriptures speak of Jesus going down into the waters of baptism and coming up out of it, all that suggests is that Jesus went into the Jordan and then came out of the Jordan. It doesn't suggest anything with regard to his entire body going under the water. And so a very plausible reading of those texts would be just simply he went in down into the Jordan and then came up out of the Jordan. And then when the Ethiopian eunuch, say in Acts chapter 8, goes down into the water, well, Luke tells us that both the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip went down into the water. Surely he doesn't intend to say that they both were immersed in the water. So what is he saying? He's saying they just simply went into the water, he was baptized, and they came out. Without any indication as to the precise way he was baptized, whether immersion or just a pouring of water upon the head. And so those particular texts that some Protestants appeal to and think it proves immersion-only baptism, in fact, do nothing of the sort. And so what you're left with, Rebecca, is a belief in immersion-only baptism that cannot be accounted for by Scripture alone, thereby violating the principle of Sola Scriptura. And they're believing a tradition, which we would argue is not a tradition from the apostles, but rather a man-made tradition. Precisely because we have extra biblical confirmation and attestation in the first century, known as the Didache, which is a teaching manual of the early Christians, dating to probably about AD 70, where it affirms pouring as a valid way or mode of administering the sacrament of baptism. And that's at the time the apostles were alive. And so that's an indication that it was part and parcel of the apostolic faith and practice that pouring water in baptism was not only valid, they believed it was valid, and they also practiced it. And so this would be a way in which we can begin to respond to your friend. There are other positive arguments in sacred scripture that I go through. I have five different arguments from sacred scripture that would point us in the direction of the validity of a pouring or even a sprinkling water for a valid baptism. Positive arguments for the Catholic understanding that a valid baptism is not only with immersion, but also could be pouring and sprinkling. And so I recommend, again, chapter 8 in my book, Baptism Now Saves You.
I'll tell you what, we'll send you the book if you'll just hang on the line, Rebecca. I'm going to keep going and take more calls because we still have full lines and we're getting near the end. Baptism Now Saves You is the book, and all we need is an address, Rebecca, and we'll send it off. We are going now to Joseph in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Welcome, Joseph. You got a question for Dr. Broussard?
I actually just wanted to give a clarification, if that's all right.
Sure, go ahead.
Okay, so earlier you were speaking with William, who was asking if it was reasonable to hope for the sacramental graces for children who are unbaptized.
Okay.
You were saying that the Church has never pronounced on this, but it actually has. Council of Florence, Session 11, no help can be brought to unbaptized children by another remedy than through the sacrament of baptism.
Okay, so that particular section of Session 11, no hope. I wasn't finding that in Session 11. I'm not aware of that particular session, particular point in the session. One point in the Session 11 that I am aware of, and I don't know if this is what you're referring to, where it says, with regard to children, since the danger of death is often present and the only remedy available to them is the sacrament of baptism, by which they are snatched away from the dominion of the devil, it should be conferred as soon as it conveniently can. If that's the section that you're referring to, which is the section that I was aware of concerning this particular issue, that particular instance in Session 11 only stipulates that if baptism is available for the child who is in the danger of death, then do not wait, but give baptism immediately. That allows for a situation where baptism is not available, because it states if it's the only remedy available. That allows for a possible situation where baptism is not available. And so thus, we could speculate about some other means by which God would bring about the salvation of the infant. So I don't know, is that the section of Session 11 that you were thinking of, or is there another section of Session 11 that you're exactly quoting from?
That's the one that I am quoting, but I don't believe that it says that that's what it's saying there, that there's no mention of any hope for unbaptized children other than the sacrament of baptism. And as a matter of fact, Pius VI condemns the denial of the existence of the limbo of the unbaptized infants in Noctorum Fidei in 1794.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm aware of that Octium Fidei, where he condemns the denial of it. And there are arguments that theologians give to try and argue that the limbo of the children, which once was on an ordinary level of teaching, is now a theological opinion. That's something that's subject for debate. But that's a different question than the question posed here of whether it's at least possible that we could entertain the idea of God communicating the grace of the baptism without the sacrament itself. I just quoted directly from, now I would have to look in the original language and the Latin to see if this is a legit English translation or not, but I'm getting it from EWTN.com. And it's the quote stands as the only remedy available to them when the only remedy available to them is the sacrament of baptism. You baptized. So notice it's the available remedy, which, again, as I argued before, allows for conceiving of a situation where baptism is not available. And that's the situation that we were entertaining with the previous caller, a situation where baptism is not available. So could it be possible for the desire of the parent to suffice for God giving the grace of baptism? So I think we're dealing with two different scenarios and situations. Session 11 of the Council of Florence is targeting a specific situation where baptism is available for the infant. We were talking about a situation where baptism is not available for the infant. Therefore, session 11, this particular instance of it, and this passage could not be used as a defeater of the other potential situation that we were envisioning.
Joseph, I'll tell you what, again, lots of folks on the line, so I'm going to keep moving. But if you would like a copy of Baptism Now Saves You, just hang on the line and we will send it to you. John's in Milford, Pennsylvania, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. John, go ahead with your question.
Oh, thank you. Good evening. I've always been fascinated by the Trinity and especially the Holy Spirit. And when I learned that the Holy Spirit comes to us through baptism, my question is, what the Holy Spirit usually gives us gifts and all. Mm-hmm. So when we receive confirmation, we receive gifts from the Holy Spirit. What is the difference between the gifts that we receive at confirmation and what we receive at baptism?
Yeah, great question. So with regard to the difference in the gifts, the difference would be the indelible mark that we receive at baptism is distinct from the indelible mark that we receive in the sacrament of confirmation. The former, making us a child of God. The latter, I guess you could say, making us a soldier of Christ, as it's traditionally articulated by some. But with regard to the other gifts of the Spirit, John, it's all the same. So that raises the question, what is the difference? Well, as the church teaches, the sacrament of confirmation is ordered toward perfecting the gifts that we received in the sacrament of baptism. All of the gifts that come with the Holy Spirit, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, along with sanctifying grace itself as the primary gift, the fruits of the Spirit, all of that is given in the sacrament of baptism. In the sacrament of confirmation, the Spirit is given to us again in a distinct way in order to perfect and, I would say, enhance those gifts that were and graces that were given in the sacrament of baptism. So I wouldn't want to say it's actualizing them because they're already actual in the soul of the child who was baptized, but the sacrament of confirmation is sort of fanning the flame. I think that would be a good image to capture the reality where you have a fire going and you start stoking the fire and you fan the flame to get the fire burning more intensely. That's basically what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit does in confirmation in relation to the graces given in the sacrament of baptism. And of course, that in turn is ordered toward being witnesses to the ends of the earth, which is the very purpose, our Lord says in Acts chapter 1, for the distinct outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The quote-unquote baptism of the Holy Spirit is ordered toward Christians being witnesses of Christ to the ends of the earth. And according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the sacrament of confirmation perpetuates the graces of Pentecost. So confirmation is our baptism of the Holy Spirit, which orders us toward being witnesses, martyroi, of our blessed Lord to the ends of the earth with the dynamis in Greek there, the power from on high. So that is how I would articulate the similarity and the difference between the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in baptism and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in confirmation.
John, if you'd like a copy of Baptism Now Saves You, the new book from Dr. Carla Broussard, just hang on the line. I want to remind folks that the book's available for 25% off this week at shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code WATER and get 25% off when you order the new book, Baptism Now Saves You. Who's the book for, Carla? You got about 30 seconds.
Baptism Now Saves You is for all. For Catholics who are wanting to understand baptism and defend their belief in baptism in conversations with other Christians who deny it, and for those Christians who deny our understanding of baptism, in order to get a clearer understanding of what we believe and the reasons why we believe it.
Holy smokes, you were ready for that one. Nicely done. I thought, well, he's
that was not scripted.
He's going to take me right into the end of the hour, but you were like,
I'm going to put a feather in my cap on that one. I'll take it.
That was very efficient. That was a very efficient use of time. Baptism Now Saves You. I think you're really going to enjoy this book, you can get it for 25% off. Go to shop.catholic.com. You can also find Dr. Carla Broussard at, tell me your website. I don't want to mess it up in the last few seconds here.
CarloBroussard.com.
Oh, that was hard. CarloBroussard.com. Carlo has a K. It's Carlo with
That's
a K.
Correct.
CarloBroussard.
No S.
.com. Sometimes people call you Carlos, and you usually just ignore
it's
just
it and
Carlo.
Go on.
Yep, it's Carlo.
Carlo Broussard. With a K.
Carlo, I got to say thank you to you then. Thanks for doing a whole 2 hours with us. I appreciate it.
You're welcome, Si. My pleasure, man. It was a blast as always. God bless.
And when you get the book, he mentions Catholic Answers Live in there. See if you can find that. There's a search for you. All right, that'll do it for us. See you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.